Jeremiah chapter 6 tonight, please. Jeremiah chapter 6 this evening. Jeremiah 6. Still hear pages turning. Jeremiah 6. All right, if you found that, say amen.
Amen.
Look, if you would, verse 10. Jeremiah 6, verse 10. It says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, the ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, and the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. And here's why: for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord." Then in verse 16, he says this: "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, that ye shall find rest, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." And verse 17, he said, "Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." Here's our title for tonight: Stand Still for a Moment and See. Stand still for a moment and see. Father, tonight I ask for your help as we approach the scriptures and as we approach this passage in your word. I pray that you'll help me preach it in the way you would have it to. Help us all, including myself, receive it in the way that you would have us to. And that we would be diligent to make application of it, to apply it to our life. We're just so thankful for your word, and we pray that it will have an effect on us, the effect that you intended to have. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. I talk a lot about the crossroad and people standing in the crossroad, and a lot of it comes out of this text. I haven't preached this passage since 2007. I went back and looked at the records. In 2007, I preached on this same passage, the crossroads, but I don't know if you noticed it or not, things have changed a lot in 17 years, and so I didn't even look at that message. I didn't even dig it out. I just saw that I'd preached on it. I wondered when's the last time I was, and so I figured there's no sense in looking at that because this is a whole different situation today than it was 17 years ago. And in our text, you know, and for our purpose tonight, we don't need to go back and get a lot of background and do a lot of work to get to where we are. The context is very clear. You know, in verses 10 through 15, Judah had followed the other nations off into sin, had followed some within Judah off into sin, for which they were refusing to repent. And so he's dealing with them about that. The medicine for their spiritual condition is in verse 16, "Stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." That's the medicine, amen, amen, for their condition. That's what God has prescribed for them to do. And the ways that Judah had taken up are far, far, far worse than the ways that we're going to talk about tonight. But even though their ways are worse, the medicine is the same. The medicine is the same. So I want to see a few things here tonight. We're going to hustle through this as fast as we can go because I don't want to get bogged down tonight. But I want to notice this, first of all, in verse 16. Jesus says this, and we're not going to deal with Judah in their context. God's dealing with them. We're going to obviously make application of this to us because verse 16 is a tremendous verse. Amen? And it's great medicine even for in our time. So God said this, first of all, in verse 16, as he's dealing with Judah. He said this. He said, stand in the ways and see. Stand in the ways and see. Now, ways, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to know that ways implies that before us, making application to us, ways implies that before us are multiple ways in which we can go. Amen? Multiple ways, multiple paths for our lives, multiple choices in how we live our saved life, multiple choices in different ways that we can choose, multiple teachings on various issues, multiple manners of life, especially concerning approaches to personal holiness or sanctification or godliness or righteousness. There are multiple ways, multiple choices in which we can go. There are many ways. Amen. Now, the world certainly offers us different ways. I mean, we're aware of that. The world offers us all kinds of ways, and which is the one that we're most familiar with. I mean, now, for all of us tonight, and if you are in your teenage years, or maybe a college career age, 20-somethings, the world's ways should be the easiest to spot. I mean, they are the ones that we hopefully stay off of, because they are far worse than what we're going to talk about tonight. But they are the ways closer to what Judah was dealing with. And if you've grown up in Calvary Baptist Church, or if you've been here for any length of time at all, then the way that the world offers should be the most obvious. The way that the world offers should be the most shocking. And if you've grown up in Calvary, the world should be shocking to you, and the ways of the world should be shocking to you. And if you've been here any length of time, then the ways of the world should be becoming shocking. Amen. As we learn and grow. But what has concerned me over the last 6 months or so, just because of the way things are going, what concerns me more and more for all of us, I guess, but especially for our teenage folks and for our 20-something, single or married, what concerns me more and more today in the time that we live in is the influence of other Christians who present a different way. Or cause us to question that the way we have learned or the way that we have lived might be wrong. There might be a different way. They may be nice people. They may be well-meaning. We may like them, but some of their ways are different. Now, there may not be wicked ways. That's not what we're talking about. I'm not really talking about doctrine tonight, but they may not be wicked ways or vile ways. They're not turning their back on the faith, but a way that's different than I learned here at Calvary. And a way that's different than the way we teach here at Calvary. Or a church like Calvary. Come on, we ain't the only one. Right. Or a church like Calvary, that ways that are taught there or we've learned. And I've been, for the last few months especially, been really burdened for our young people, for our teenage young people, for our 20-somethings, again, single or married. I'm not sure what I'm going to do with that burden yet, but still working on that, but not so much over the influence of the world, but over the ways of other Christians. Not radical ways, not ways that are radically different, but seemingly small ways. Ways that are the doorway into bigger departures from the ways that they have learned. Listen, I love Calvary Baptist Church, which means, if you not know this, means I love you. Amen. I love Calvary Baptist Church. I love you. I love our teens. I love our 20-somethings. My heart goes out to that age bracket because of the time that we live in. And so because of that, it can be disheartening when you think that maybe some who have come up through our system, I need to come up with a better word. System doesn't sound pretty good. But has come up through our, sound like we're cranking out something, which I guess we're trying to do. But have come up through our Sunday schools and juniors and whatever all the other groups are, and teen group, and then maybe into college career, have come up, master's club, have come up through all of that. And it can be kind of disheartening to think that maybe some who have come up through all of that, grown up here at Calvary, have lived in that way their whole life, could be tempted to flirt with another way, with different ways than the ways they learned here. And again, I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm talking about different ways concerning holiness and other issues. And whether they realize it or not, questioning whether the way they learned here at Calvary is right. Whether it's really the good way, as Jeremiah uses the text. Can I just be frank? This is family night. Sometimes when you overhear conversations or you see pictures on Facebook or Instagram, where they are, what they're listening to, how they look, you worry maybe that some might be flirting with a different way and going a different way or a different direction. Not radical sin, but just a different way. Now, let me say this once, and I won't have to say it again. If someone is thinking, well, the preacher thinks if you're not walking in the ways we do here at Calvary, you're not a Christian. Well, the only response I know to give you for that is don't be ridiculous. Amen. As I said, the pull of all this has really been a burden on my heart. And so I've talked to a few people, and not about anybody. This is not about anybody. This is my general concern for that age bracket of people who I would hope would never be influenced by the world to change, but might be influenced by other Christians to change. And I've talked to several people about it just in general, just to kind of see if maybe I have lost my mind or maybe there is something we need to be concerned about, and have just talked to some people in general. You know, is there something more we need to do to help shore this up? Is there something maybe we need to reinforce? Maybe we need to do a better job at it, you know, to make sure that, you know, our teenage group or our 20-somethings or maybe even our older people are not changing their ways that they've learned. And so I was talking to Al. Is Al in here? Oh, there he is. I was talking to Al yesterday. I'm mentioning him because the point that I'm about to make, he gave me, so I want to give him credit for it. Plus, if you're mad at me by the time I'm done tonight, Brother Al can share the blame, all right? But he and I were talking about this, again, just in general. You know, again, this I would never get up here and go after anybody from the pulpit. So this is not about anybody. It's general, in general. And I was asking, we were talking about it. I didn't even mean to talk to him about it. It just kind of came up in the course of our conversation. And he had a good point that I hadn't thought of. And the reason he had a point that I hadn't thought of is because he has a different perspective than I do. And the reason he has a different perspective than I do is because he has grown up here at Calvary. I don't even know, how old was Brother Al when you all...
Three?
Okay, so he was three. He's grown up some. Amen. No, let me say this. He's gotten bigger. I shouldn't pick on the guy that gave me my next point. But anyway, Brother Al, in all seriousness, Brother Al has grown up here at Calvary. He's come up through our system, if you will, all the way even up through Bible Institute. And now he's married. Now he's married. And he has kids. And I was thinking about this. Isn't this a blessing? Brother Al now has boys, these two boys, who are basically going to start now where he began. Isn't that a blessing? And so he has a different perspective on all this than I do. And he's convinced that one of the dangers we face concerning this issue is social media. Well, I knew that, but the part that I hadn't thought of, because he has a different perspective, something that I really hadn't seen, is this. He said, you know, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase this, and he can correct me when I'm done. He's left. He scared him off. When you grow up, you got to come back in, Al. You're going to have to face music. But when you grow up, he said this, when you grow up in Calvary Baptist Church, he says, you grow up around other kids, and you grow up around their families, who you get to know, and you make friends with, and you love them. Your family fellowships with their families. Their parents might be your Sunday school teachers at some point. And in the past, he said this, he said, in the past, you know, people got orders and they moved, or they just moved, or they retired and left one or the other, and you rarely ever saw them again. Or you had very limited contact with them, maybe a letter every once in a while. But now with social media, he made the point, he says, you can find people you went to kindergarten with. And you can follow their entire life. You can follow their whole life in print and pictures. Now, anybody, pretty much anybody you want to find. And you can stay in contact instantly. And, you know, many people leave Calvary, get orders, whatever, and leave Calvary. And they go unite with a church like Calvary and do great. And stay in the same ways that they learned here. Unfortunately, some leave here, and though they believed the ways they learned here, and they joined another church, and sometimes over time, they begin to change their ways. This makes sense?
Yes.
They begin to change their ways. And you can see now, because of social media, you can see where they're going. You can see their entertainment. You can see their new thinking. You can see the way they look. You can see what they're listening to. And you can see people who are your friends or maybe even your teacher here embracing a different way, which can be a huge influence when you are in the phase of your life where you're trying to find your way. Amen. Does this make sense? Now, I've been at this a while. It probably ain't going to move me. All right. But when you're in that phase of life where you're trying to find your way and establish your way, that can be a huge influence. Human nature being human nature, it's amazing how we rarely question whether their new way is right. We just instantly question whether our way is wrong. That's kind of human nature. And maybe what I learned here in my years at Calvary Baptist Church about music or entertainment or dress or dating or whatever it is, maybe that's wrong. Now, if what Brother Al said is right, and I believe is at least part of the danger that we face, that means that you 20-somethings here tonight need to be careful what you post, because there are people behind you who you are influencing. Influencing. And this, it matters for all of us. Amen. And people will say, well, the way I want to go is a matter of personal choice. Well, it may be a matter of personal choice, but it's also a matter of influence. That's right. Because your personal choice influences other people. Right. And so I think we should, that's not my message, but I think we should remember that. Now, all of this brings us back to our text. Are we still friends so far? Okay, go back to verse 16 in our text. All of this brings us back to our text. When we think about this influence, now again, Judah, their situation, far worse. We're not talking about drastic doctrinal issues and change, but we're talking about the subtlety of influence from other Christians, maybe we know or we love, made worse by the fact that we're in more contact with other Christians than we've ever been. Used to be you just kind of came to your church and you were influenced by people in your church. Now we're influenced by people all over the planet all of a sudden. And so this brings us back to our text in verse 16. And in response to this situation in Judah, in response to what we're talking about, God says this in verse 16. He says, stand ye in the ways. Now the word stand in this verse literally means stop. It means just stop and stand still. Stop and stand still. In the text, Judah took off in a terrible way, far worse again than anything that I'm talking about, because they never stopped. They never stopped and stood still for just a moment before just running off after the idols and the paganism of their time. They just ran off and never stopped, just stopped for a moment and stood still for just a moment in the ways. You know, too oftentimes people are tempted or influenced to make to a slightly different way, and they don't first stop and just stand still for a bit. Just stop and stand still for just a few minutes. This is especially true when we're influenced by somebody we love or somebody we know or a friend or the opposite sex for some of the younger people and so on. We tend not to stop. Just stop for a moment. Stand still, God tells Judah. Stop and stand still. And the reason why he tells us to stop, the reason the medicine here is to stop and stand still for a bit, is so important because of what God says next in verse 16. He says, stand ye in the way. Stop, stand still, and what? See. He says, stop, stand still, and see. Now the word see, obvious, I would think it would be apparent, doesn't mean to just look. The word means, the literal definition of the word is consider, ponder, think, examine. That's what the word means. Stop, consider, ponder, think. It means to consider, to look ahead, to think about the impact, to consider the full results of a different way before you depart. Man, we're not a cult. You can depart. But he says, stop, just stop. And think and consider before you depart a different way. Like I said, we're not a cult, at least just so stop and think first. We have a tendency, it's our nature, we have a tendency to only consider what we want to do or what we think we have the right to do. We rarely stop and fully consider the impact of any change in my way. Can I say that again? We rarely stop and think, if I change my way, this seemingly, and they're all small and insignificant, right? So if I change this seemingly small and insignificant way in my life that I've learned here at Calvary, if I've changed that way, what's the impact going to be? What's the impact going to be on me? What's the impact going to be on others? What's the impact going to be on those who are following me? And we rarely stop to consider this. So God just says, stop for a moment and see, consider, think about this change in way. When you pastor a church, this is not for sympathy, probably wouldn't care anyway, but since most of you have never pastored a church, when you pastor a church, you face continual barrage of choices, constantly. Matter of fact, when you pastor a church, you live in the crossroad every day because there's constant pressure to change. You've got the culture changing, and you got the culture telling you, if you'll change this, we'll come to your church. You've got the church culture changing, telling you, if you don't go the way we're going, then you're not manifesting the love of Jesus. Then you've got other preachers who are changing and think you're a pariah because you don't understand what's important and you're not changing. Then sometimes you have church members who want to go a different way. And so you're standing in the crossroads constantly. And I'm saying that to say this. You know, a pastor is the first line of defense for a church against anything that can harm it or change for that which is not good. You're the first line of defense. Now, hopefully behind him is a group of men. Amen? Amen. But he is the front line of defense. And one way he does that, and this is deep, I went to college to learn this. One of the things that he does to do this is stop and think. I paid a fortune for that. You didn't look that impressed. But one thing that he does is stop. Just stop for a moment. Before we change this, let's stop for a moment and consider and think. You know, making changes in our ways in the moment is easy enough. It's easy to change. It's easy to change any of my ways. It's easy to change any of the church's ways. As long as we don't stop and what? See, consider. You know, we could change our music. Wouldn't be that difficult. All I'd have to do would be tell Brother Mason, I want you to start slipping in some different songs, and over the next 6 or 8 months, we're going to change our music. That would be easy enough to do. And we would probably maybe attract some of those, you know, who come and say, well, we love the preaching, we love whatever, everybody's so friendly, but if you just had different music. And so we can maybe draw some of those. We could change our music. It would be easy enough to do. But music impacts worship. So before you react by changing the way of music in a church, someone has to stop and say, wait a minute, music is hugely important. It impacts worship, and it also impacts worship style as well. So a little different way. Well, you say, well, I had a preacher who'll tell me a little while back, well, we're changing our music some, but we're still singing some hymns, but we're not just changing everything. And of course, my first thought was, well, give me a call back in about 2 years. And the reality is that, so a little difference when it comes to music may seem harmless in the moment, but how will it affect our worship and our worship style 2 years from now, 3 years from now, 5 years from now? Now, we could change our leadership qualifications. Wouldn't be difficult to do. The church voted them in. They're not mine. The church voted them in. And so all it would take would be to change them. We could change them tonight with a vote of the church. That's all it would take. That's all it would take. And in a moment, we would have different, more laxed requirements for leadership. Just that quickly. But leadership sets the standard. And if we lower that standard, there might be some who would love it in the moment. But what would be the result in 2 years? What would be the result if we said to our teachers, well, we're doing away with this and we're doing away with that because today it seems so meaningless. But what would the result be? We've got to stop and see and consider. It would be easy for me to stand up here tonight. I could stand up here tonight and say, we're changing our way. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to casual services. No more ties. No more worrying about dresses or suits or or looking sharp. That way we'll draw more people by being casual. That would be easy to say. It would be easy to do. And it would be easy in the moment, but dress reflects attitude. Dress reflects importance. So how would changing that way impact the sanctity of our services and the sanctity of God's house? Are y'all tracking with me? Change often affects other changes or causes. No, change also changing away. I'll get it out in a minute. Changing away often affects other ways. For example, changing to a casual approach to service always, and people can deny it all they want, but it's absolutely untrue. Changing to a casual approach to service always affects music. It always does, because dress and music always go together. Music affects worship. Worship affects worship style. And so there is no such thing as we're just going to change this, because changes impact other areas. Amen? You know, I can say without hesitation that though some might think in the moment it would be a blessing, a few small changes, all it would take would be a few small changes in our ways, and in 5 years you wouldn't recognize Calvary. Just a few small changes in our ways. Why is it that people bemoan, this is a rhetorical question, why is it that people bemoan the state of Baptist churches? Well, Baptist churches are such a mess today, you can't find a good one to go to. I went over here and it looked horrible, and on it goes, but nobody ever stops and asks, how did they become what they are? They became what they are because they started making some small changes in their ways. You want to write this down. This is deep. So write this down. It took me all week to think about this. You say, what's the preacher do all week? He ponders. And so I pondered this all week. And so I'll be insulted if you're not impressed with how deep a thought it is. And that is this. There is no such thing as change without change. There's no such thing as change without change. You know, churches, members, pastors can convince themselves that they can change some small way that they've always held, that they've been taught, that they've been required, that they've required, and somehow they're going to remain the same. Well, I've just changed this, but I'm the same. Change always, there's no such thing as change without change. I've heard pastors say, well, we've changed this way or we've changed that way, but we're still the same church. Well, no, you're not. Second thought that I pondered is this. The consideration of change itself is change. The consideration of change itself is change. If I were to get up here tonight and say, would you pray with me and Brother Byrne, Brother Sam, Brother Mason? Would pray with us? We're thinking about changing our music. Would you just pray with us about it? Do you understand tonight that the thought and the discussion itself indicates that there has already been a change? There's already been a change. Absolutely there has. Now here's the point in all this. The point of that is this. The point is that our individual lives are no different. They are not different. You cannot alter the ways you've learned, see and follow the ways of others, and somehow think you remain unchanged. Can I say it one more time? The same is true of our individual lives. You can't see how others are living on Facebook or somebody you knew in the past did, and now you've convinced yourself you can go that way. But I'm still the same. I haven't changed. There is no such thing as change without change. And the fact that I'm considering changing in my life means there's already been some change in me. Now, what makes these slight changes in ways particularly dangerous is that at least for a while, a change in ways is not a hard turn. It's not a hard change. They're appealing because they just seem like little things, insignificant things. This is not that big a deal. This little change in way, I know this is what I was taught at Calvary, this is what I learned, but this little change in way, it's not going to affect anything. It's not that big a deal. It's going to affect those following you at least, but it's not that big a deal. And that's what makes these things so potentially dangerous. When I'm going somewhere and I got my GPS on, anybody here use GPS? Anybody here remember maps? All right. I'm not talking about Google Maps. I'm talking about a paper map. All right. When I'm going somewhere and I've got my GPS on, that little English lady who lives inside my cell phone, every once in a while when I come to an intersection, she'll say this: at the next intersection, take a slight right. Ever have yours say that? Take a slight right. People think that they can take a slightly different way, and somehow it doesn't lead to somewhere else, that it doesn't lead in a different direction. You know, I've never taken a slight right while driving and somehow believed that I was still heading to the same point on the compass. It's self-deception to think I can take a slight right, but yet I'm still going the same way. Because it's self-deception to believe you can make even slight changes in your ways that you've learned and still be the same. Now, in the moment, it may seem harmless because you see nothing wrong with it or because you feel you have the right to do it. You're seeing people you know on Facebook going that way, and they still seem okay. So there's rarely any standing still and considering. But the truth of the matter is, when we get ourselves in that spot, we are already on a slippery slope. And we're on a slippery slope because I have never on purpose taken a slight right while driving because I wanted to keep going the same way I was. I take a slight right because I want to change. Can I say it again? I'm already on a slippery slope because when driving, I never take a slight right. I never go, you know, I want to go this way, so I'll take a slight right and everything will be great. I never take a slight right because I want to keep going this way. And the reason why we take a slight right is because we want to change. And so it's already a slippery slope. Amen? Everybody still with me? We have continual opportunities to choose a different way in our Christian walk. We're bombarded with them. Continual opportunities to change our walk. And that's not just true of the younger. It's also true of us who are older. I guess we could do a message on that at some point, the damage those of us who are beyond our 20s can do when we decide to change our ways, the ways we've lived in for years. But I have a real burden for our teens and our 20-somethings because of the temptation to abandon what they've learned most of their lives. And it's easy in a moment to be influenced to change because it seems easy to do. But God says this, applying this text, he says this: rather than rush off, stop, stand still, and consider that even small changes in the way you have learned and been taught and grown up in is not going to leave you the same. Doesn't mean it's going to make you a flaming liberal, but it means it's not going to leave you the same. There's no change without change, and the fact you're considering change likely means there's already been change. So stop and consider. Think. Let me add this for free also. Whenever we're tempted to change our ways, we should stop and consider who is not changing their ways. You know, every church has godly older people in it who people look up to and respect and admire. And when we think of someone who's godly, we think of them. Amen? We should stop and consider, why aren't they changing this about their life? Why aren't they changing this way? Why aren't they going that direction? I don't care who you saw on Facebook. Why aren't they changing? Why are they still holding to this thing in their life? Come on, that's a good question. If they are as godly as we admire them for being, why aren't they changing? I'm just saying, God says stop and consider for a few moments about these things. Now notice this in verse 16. We see God's command to those who are wrestling with the way. And God says this in verse 16. He says, stand ye in the ways and see. And then he tells us what to do. He says next in the verse, in verse 16, he says, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way. God says, when tempted with some way, stop, consider, think. Think about where it's going to lead me. Think about the effect it's going to have. Ask the question, why am I considering change? What does that say about where I am? Consider those in the church who I look up to as godly, why they're not changing. Stop and consider. But then he says this. He says the answer is, then ask for the old paths. Ask for the old paths. It means to ask after the old paths. Ask after the old ways, after the past. In other words, when testing ways, look to the past. Look to the past. When it comes to direction in our lives concerning holiness, godliness, sanctification, being used of Him, our influence on others, God never says, look around you. God never says, look to your friends, look around you, look to Facebook, look to Instagram, look around you. Because this is where you should look when you're trying to determine your way and whether you should surrender your way. God never says, look to the culture, look to those who you know on Facebook, look around at what other churches are doing, look at other people you stay in contact with and see what they're doing. That's not what He says. Likewise, God never says, look to the future. He always says, look back. Look to the past. God doesn't say here that everything that is old is good by virtue of the fact it's old. Doesn't say the old paths are good simply because they're old. That's not what he says at all. When you look in the text, he says this. He says, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? In other words, he says, look to the past, look to the old paths, because in the past, in the old paths, is where you will find the good way. Amen. This makes sense? Amen. Again, he's not saying because it's old, it's good. Right? He says, look to the past because it is in the past. It is in the way churches have done things. It is in the things we have held. It is in the positions we have taken. He says, in those things is where you find the good way. Amen. Look, ask for the old paths where the good way is. Now again, while not everything that's old is good, the good ways are found in the old paths. Do you believe tonight that man is becoming more holy, more just, more godly, more righteous, more sanctified, and so on? Do you believe tonight that most Christians are stronger and more spiritual today than they've ever been? Do you believe that churches in general are stronger, more godly? I think the answer to that would be no. There's a spiritual decline taking place right in front of our eyes, almost in real time. Yes, right. How on earth can I look around me and make determinations about my way? How in the world can I look to Facebook to make determinations about my way? How can I look to other churches and what the church culture is doing to find answers for my way? So that's why God says you have to look back. You have to look back. There's a reason why churches like Calvary, not just us, but churches like Calvary have taken the positions they have over time and why they have paid the price to take those positions. We could be four times this size if we would just surrender some of our ways. And so we've paid the price. That's why sometimes it irritates me when you hear people act like, you know, they're going to change some ways and as if it's nothing. We've paid a price for these ways. And are still paying a price for these ways to hold them. And the reason why churches like Calvary have taken the positions we have over time and paid the price to hold them as we always have is not because it's easy. It ain't easy. The easiest thing for me to do as a pastor would say, yes, 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 yes. Can we change the music? Yes. Can I do this? Yes. Can I be a teacher and wear this? Yes. Can I go here? Yes. That would be easy. Would it not? And as a church, it would be easy for us to do this. Our new motto here at Calvary, we just want everybody to be happy. And we just want everybody to do whatever they want to do. That would certainly be easy to do. But the ways that we have held and the way that churches like us have held protect us from the world. They protect us from the influence of other Christians who may be well-meaning, who may love the Lord, but they're adopting a different way. And never has that been more true than it is today. I can't keep track anymore of the pastors that I know that I grew up in the ministry with who I thought were solid as a rock, and they're changing their ways. So holding to these old ways protects us. Standards of the old ways protect sound doctrine. They protect our identity. They protect the sanctity of our worship. They protect our testimony as a people. And I'm going to say this, and I'm almost done here. I'm going to say this, and I could not care less whether anybody agrees with it or not, though I think many of you will, because I know it to be true. That is, if you've grown up in Calvary Baptist Church, if you've been here for a long time, we may not be perfect, but you have been taught a good way. You have learned a good way. You have been taught a good way. You've been taught the good way about gender, about dating and courting, about modesty, entertainment, music, male-female relationships, marriage, the danger of the world, the importance of serving God in your gender and demonstrating that difference. You've been taught a good way. And instead of following someone to change ways, you should stop and consider. We're not a cult. We can't force you to do anything, but you should stop and consider and see. Because either the way you have learned is wrong, or you should stay in the old way. Either the way you've learned is wrong, and everyone here that's still holding to those ways is wrong, or you need to stay in the way. God just says, stop and think, consider. Amen? You know, sadly, sometimes you see people who have no interest in stopping and seeing. It's my last statement here. Sometimes you have people who have no interest in stopping and seeing. They're going to go the way they want, and no one's going to change their mind. They've decided this is the way I want. I've seen people on Facebook and Instagram. There's people I know, and they're good Christians, and so I'm going this way. That's what I want to do. You have the right to do that. Let me say it one more time. We're not a cult. You can do what you want to do. You may not be able to do what you want to do and be in leadership, but you can do what you want to do. There's no standards for church membership other than the broad church covenant. But sadly, sometimes you see people who have no interest in stopping and seeing. And God addresses them in verse 16. When he says this, he says, ask for the old paths wherein is the good way and walk therein. You shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Nope, we're going this way. We're going to go this way. We're going to do this. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going this way. And unfortunately, we see that more and more today. They don't have any scriptural reason for it. Or at least they can't counter our scriptural reason, but they're going to go this way. That's the way they want to go, and they're going to go this way. Now look what he says down in verse 17. Even though God has given them watchmen in their lives. Hey, listen for just a second. You know that if you've grown up here in Calvary Baptist Church, you've had Sunday school teachers who were watchmen over your lives. You've had teenage teachers who were watchmen over your lives. Master's Club teachers who were watchmen over your lives. They were teaching you the good way. And they were watchmen. And he says this in verse 17. He says, I have set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. Listen to the warning. Be warned about these ways. But he says, but they would not hearken. I'm thankful that we have good teachers. Amen. Who watch out for our young people, who are watchmen standing in the way, saying, this is the way. This is the way that we've learned. This is the way we should go. I've seen too many teens and 20-somethings I love and have tried to warn, don't change your ways you've learned. Look to the ways you've learned. They're good ways. But sometimes there are some who will not listen. And in the end, what they find is the opposite of what God promises in verse 16. Where he says, you shall find rest for your soul. I've never found much rest when I've decided I'm going to change my way to some way that is not as biblical as the way I'm in. We usually find the opposite. Amen? Listen, this is not about hating other people or believing we're the only thing, we're the only ones left. That's not about this. This is not about if you don't walk in our way, you must not be a Christian. That's ridiculous. This is about the fact that Calvary Baptist Church and churches like ours have taught people the good way. And today, we're being bombarded with the temptation to flirt with other ways. I'm not so much worried about the world. I'm not unworried about the world, but I'm not so much worried about the world because our young people should look at the world and go, they are nuts. But what does concern me is the influence of other Christians in our life who we've known or know, especially today, with the ability to be influenced by hundreds of people or people everywhere. And to see these things, be influenced by them, and not stop and think for a minute, instead of asking whether our way is wrong, maybe we should ask if their way is the good way, to stop and stand still. What will be the most holy way to go, the most sanctified way to go, the most righteous way to go? What's the way that I can go that will keep me way over where right is? Amen? Because this should be our concern. Stop. Stand still. Consider. Is what you've learned wrong? Stop and consider. Amen? Why don't you stand with me, if you will?